Good morning. Welcome everyone again. If you don't mind, turn in the Bible to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. If you're using one of the Bibles just right in front of you in the pew there, it's going to be page 832. If you're looking on your phone or your iPad, it should be easier to find that way. Welcome. Happy 4th of July weekend. So appropriate. You know, we're in this sermon series, A Heart Set Free, going through the book of Galatians. We talked in our introductory week on Galatians that the book of Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's the Declaration of Independence for a Christian. It's a lot about the freedom that we have in Christ. And so what a great series to be in at this time of year. Also, just a noteworthy announcement, we had our first Fellowship Raleigh wedding, not first as a church, but first one in this church building yesterday. You can see a little remnants, roses there, and it was awesome. So Brett and Amanda Holmes now got married, tied the knot, wonderful ceremony. Amanda's dad, who's also a member here, Jerry, performed the wedding and walked her down the center aisle. It was so cool. So that was yesterday. So today, the title of the sermon, we're looking at Galatians chapter 1, 18 through 24. And the title of the sermon is 16 words. Not literally a 16-word long sermon title, but literally 16 words is the title. You'll understand why in a moment, but let me ask you a question. Think for a moment, who knows you really well? Just think one person. Now, what do they think about you? Now, think for a moment, who doesn't know you personally, but knows of you? What do they think of you? In other words, what is your reputation to people who are one connection removed from you? What's your reputation? In particular, what do people know about your life, your Christian testimony? We saw this video. What do people know about your story, your Christian testimony, about your reputation, perhaps, for ministry as a believer in Christ? The reason I'm asking you this is because in the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning, we're going to see an occasion where Paul describes the fact that all the Christians in the area around Jerusalem actually do not know him personally, but they only know about him. And he says, here's what they know about me. And it's 16 words. And it's just what they don't know him personally, but it's what they know about him. It's his reputation to them. 16 words. And if you really think about it, you may know some people now. You may think, why do I got to worry about what people who don't know me think about me? Why? Here's the reality, though. In 100 years, that's all anyone's going to know about you. It's 16 words or less, whatever's written on your tombstone. Even your own family members, that's the information they'll likely have. They won't know you personally, but they'll know that epitaph. 16 words, or less probably. I was looking at some funny tombstones, just thinking about what I wanted mine to say and thinking about tombstones in general. And here's some of the top ones that I found. Number one, it just read, "I told you I was sick." See, that's a horrible thing when someone doesn't believe you when you're sick. Here's another one. "I made some good deals and some bad ones, but I really went in the hole on this one." Ha, ha, ha. So, another cheesy one. "I will not be right back after this message." Here's one. "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Here's another one. "Please deactivate my Facebook." And here's my personal favorite. "He loved bacon." Oh, and his wife and kids too. Oh, man, bacon. Such a blessing. So But seriously, what is your reputation? What in particular do people know about your testimony, about your life and how God has changed your life by the gospel, and about what you give your life to, about ministry? What's your reputation? What's your testimony? And I'll say that this morning, as we study verses 18 through 24, there's a main idea that comes out of these verses. And I think that our life, our 16 words, should be influenced by this main idea. And I'll read it to you. It's just that the true gospel changes my relationships and gives me a heart for the church. We're going to see that today. I'm going to show it to you, but I just want to give you the main idea right now. And let me read the passage to you, and I'm going to say another just brief prayer, and then we're going to study 2 points this morning, and then some application. Galatians 1, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 11 through 24, but we're going to be zeroing in on 18 through 24 this morning. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for getting us the blessing of being here today, Lord. And whatever has brought us here, circumstances, a friend inviting us, we're here to serve. We're members of the church, family, whatever it is, Lord. We know that behind that cause, you're the cause. You brought us here and desire that we be encouraged by your word and challenged and fed. So would you do that, Lord? Would you do what only you can do and do it through this time? In Christ's name, amen. 16 words. You heard the 16 words about Paul there in verse 23, and it's amazing. We're going to look at that. But again, the main idea this morning is that the true gospel changes my relationships and gives me a heart for the church. Now, just as a recap, last week we looked at verses 11 through 17. And what we saw was that Paul, he's telling them, look, I've got the true gospel. There were some false teachers in Galatia who were saying, Paul, he doesn't have the right gospel. He's goofing it up. He learned with us in Jerusalem, then he went out, and he's just messing it up. Don't worry about Paul. Do what we're saying. And Paul says, and I want to show you, in verse 11 and 12, we read it, but I just want to show you again so you see real clearly. He says, no, 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 I have the true gospel, the vertical gospel. By that I mean, it's not horizontally from Jerusalem or from so-and-so. It's from Christ. So look, verse 11, just read this carefully. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So not that different from our day, people were saying, oh, that's man-made. That's man-modified. That's horizontal. We can't trust it. Paul's saying, no, I've got the true gospel. And that's what he says so clearly in those verses. And so he's then giving proof of that statement. He's giving proof of it. The first proof, and we looked at this last week, was his changed life. He says, look, I was literally a terrorist. I mean, that is what Paul was. He was persecuting people who had different beliefs than him, and he wanted them dead. I mean, and he became a missionary of the faith he was trying to destroy. All right, so his point is, if this verse, if this vertical gospel, this true gospel didn't happen, what lesser power would have been able to transform a person like that? So his testimony is part of his proof. Then he talks about the fact that he didn't go straight to Jerusalem. He went and did ministry for 3 years. Why? Because he didn't need to go talk to Peter, the leader of the church. He was talking to Peter's leader, the real leader of the church, Jesus. He got a direct call to ministry from Christ. So that leads us to this week. And really, in this passage in verse 18 through 24, Paul's just giving more proof. And he's saying, look, I've got this connection with the leaders in Jerusalem. That validates my claim. Our gospel's the same. He says, the people all around Jerusalem, these Christians, they don't even know me, but they're praising God for me. So far from the truth is it that Paul has the wrong gospel or that anyone really thinks that. So that may be a little detailed, but the point is, think about this main idea. The true gospel, it changes our relationships and it gives us a heart for the church. Just think about that. Paul was persecuting the church. He hated Christianity. What happened? Oh, he found a church where all the people weren't hypocrites. No. What happened? What gave him this heart for the church? What changed his relationship so radically? Oh, I know. He found a church that didn't pass the offering plate, and he wasn't as offended, so then he had a heart for the church. Is that what happened? Oh, he found a church with a good youth ministry. No. What happened? He encountered the true gospel. And it and God, by the power of the gospel, changed his relationships. Think about how radically his relationships changed. And just let that challenge us. You know, our relationships should change some too if the true gospel is in our life. And he has a heart for the church now, the church he wanted to destroy before. Okay? So, first point this morning. Very quick sermon, 2 points. We're going to do some application at the end. First point, through the gospel, I have a meaningful connection with Jesus Christ's people, the church. So the false teachers in Galatia, the sort of spiritual malpracticers, the people who were seeking to discredit Paul, they were insinuating that Paul was just like them. He took sort of gospel 101 class from the apostles in Jerusalem with them, but he didn't pass. You know, he dropped out, he skipped some critical classes, and now he's going around to different cities and places, and he's botching the gospel. He's goofing it up. He's not getting it right. So they're saying, look, we know Paul came through here. Look, we've got the real gospel. It's not this freedom, this just by grace through faith alone. You got to do something. You got to work. You got to do your best, and God will do the rest. You know, you got to clean yourself up, do these rituals, observe the law, become fully Jewish. Jesus is great, but it's Jesus plus. That's what really saves you. That's what these false teachers were saying. So Paul, they even are saying this. They're saying, you know, the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter, James, the two top leaders in Christianity, they're kind of concerned about Paul too. They really are. So you guys, you need to be careful with Paul, all right? And Paul's really answering that here, isn't he? Look what he says. So if you have a concern about Paul, you think, well, man, I think some other people have some concerns about Paul. Here's a great verse for that. It says this. Look at verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I, that's Paul, went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. So here's what we can kind of take from these verses. First of all, Paul was not a total renegade. He did go establish a very meaningful connection with other Christians, not because he had to, but because doing that is what someone who has the true gospel in their lives wants to do. Do you see? He didn't have to, but he did. He went in and he connected with Peter. He went in, he connected with James, the Lord's brother. These are the top two Christian leaders in the early church. He wasn't a total renegade. Could have been, but didn't want to be. And he's saying to those who would say, well, the leaders in Jerusalem, they're concerned about Paul. He's like, look, I know them. Go ask them. Just spend 2 weeks with Peter. Also, that really leads to the second observation just here as we're looking at this point. Peter was so hospitable and friendly to Paul. He had him stay with him for 15 days. He let him go. He didn't arrest him. It didn't go poorly. I just love the idea that Peter hosted Paul for 15 days. Just another Christian comes in town. Hey, stay with me. And just imagine this time. Peter, who was with Christ through his earthly ministry. James, the Lord's brother, who was not a believer in Jesus, growing up in the family of Christ. But when Christ was resurrected, he appeared to James, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and he became a believer and became a pillar in the church. We just finished studying James in our church. So just imagine this 15 days. And Paul, who received a direct revelation of the risen Lord on the road to Damascus and had his life changed. So they're all just meeting, talking, and sharing experiences. And it's just what an amazing faith-building time this must have been. I'd love to have been there. Just imagine that. So, and then it's interesting that Paul makes a real clear point of saying he did not go to Peter with the purpose of getting Peter's affirmation. He went, it says, literally to visit him. The New American Standard says to get acquainted with him. He wasn't going. See, Paul had already, he knew he had the true gospel. He didn't need man to affirm it. He had it. The risen Lord gave it to him. But he wanted to visit and get acquainted and establish a meaningful connection with these other key Christians. And that is instructive for us. It says he didn't go there to network. It's interesting how he points that out. He says, I saw none of the other apostles. He's like, I wasn't there networking. I wasn't there sort of seeking anything other than a connection. The false teacher's accusation of Paul must have been so serious because look at what Paul says. It's in parentheses in my translation, which means it's there, but it's just a parenthetical thought. But he says in verse 20, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's like, I am telling you the truth. He's like, I put my hand on the Bible before God. It's a divine oath. He's basically saying, this is true. Go ask Peter. Go ask James. This is exactly what I did. I was there for 15 days visiting with them. The point is this. Paul had the true gospel. His faith was real. The gospel was real in his life. It had radically changed his relationships. These leaders that he previously wanted arrested and killed, he was staying for 2 weeks with them. This idea that he was some renegade, that he was goofing the gospel up all around was so false. He's saying, I spent time with them. We're partners. We're connected. So Paul's giving this proof that he has the true gospel. And that really is proof that you have the true gospel in your life if you think about it. That you have a meaningful connection with Jesus Christ's people, the church. That is proof that you know the true gospel. You know why I say that? Because when you know the true gospel, it leads to that. It's proof that it's there. And if it's not there, maybe you need to grow in it and work that out, or maybe the true gospel isn't there. Which really again the main point, that the true gospel changes my relationships, gives me a heart for the church. And the second point from verses 21 to 24 is this. In the gospel, I have a testimony and reputation of life change and ministry that builds up the church. So again, these false teachers were insinuating and seeking to discredit Paul. Probably, first they were saying the leaders were down on Paul. So Paul answers that by saying, I got this connection with Peter and James. Then they were also saying, you know what? All the Christians around Jerusalem, which really in that day was the who's who of Christianity, you know, that was like the editors of Christianity Today magazine. I don't know. It was the who's who. Anyway, so they're saying, all the people around Jerusalem, those Christians, they're concerned about Paul too. They're really, that's why he's not there. They're concerned about him. And so he's kind of answering that here. He's saying, actually, they glorify God. They don't know me personally, but they know these 16 words about me, and they glorify God because of me, is what Paul says. Let me read to you verses 21 and 22. Here. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, again, he was in Jerusalem 15 days. Now he's going off again to Syria, which is north of Jerusalem, and then Cilicia, which is modern-day southern Turkey. The capital city of Cilicia in that time was Tarsus, which is where Paul was from. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Now let me just quickly go through this, okay? So Paul did not linger in Jerusalem. He stayed 15 days. He goes to these two regions to do ministry. Make a note of this. This is 10 years in Paul's life. If you know the timeline of Paul, which I can share with you later, this is 10 years in his life that we know very little about. He goes to these places far away from Jerusalem, far away from the who's who. It's obscurity. He says, I was unknown in person in Jerusalem, and it's also unknown what he did. Except that we know he planted some churches, because in Acts it says he went back through those regions and strengthened churches. So we know he started churches, but he was unknown. It literally says, unknown in person. Now it's talking about to the churches of Judea, but really there's just this season in Paul's life where he's unknown. He's obscure. It seemed to be a time where God was working more in Paul than through Paul. And that's okay, right? That's okay. He was still useful during that time. We know that he did plant those churches. He went back later and visited them. So let's keep going. So verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now that's the 16 words. Now don't waste your time counting them. And if you have a different translation, it might be like 17 words or something. But it's 16 words in the English Standard Version, this testimony of Paul. The Christians in Judea, that's all they knew of him. They didn't know him personally. Just if you look at this and you think, what's here? Note carefully that there's life change. It really says, I used to, and then it says, but now. There's a dramatic life change. There's what I used to do, who I used to be, how I used to think, what I used to find my ultimate meaning and value in, and then there's now. Life change. The true gospel brings life change. It brings a story, a testimony, a reputation that your life has changed because of the gospel, because of Christ. Look what else, though, that's not just life change. Because there could be all kinds of life change, right? You could become more enlightened. You could become more physically fit. There's all kinds of life change, right? Note the kind of life change. There's ministry. He literally says, I went from persecuting and trying to destroy the church to preaching the faith. Now, maybe you and me aren't called to the same thing as the Apostle Paul, but there's the sense, maybe for us, of I went from being kind of indifferent about the bride of Christ, the family of God, the local church, to being passionate about it, to having conviction about it. So there's life change and there's ministry. And that's why this second point is what it is. That in the gospel, I have a testimony and reputation of life change and ministry that builds up the church. Hey, we're just studying the Bible this morning, right? There's really kind of no escaping this point. I mean, it's just there, right? Sorry, it's there. This is what we're challenged with. That the true gospel changes our relationships and it gives us a heart for the church. And if we have it, that happens. If we don't, it doesn't happen. What a challenge, you know, as we look at this 16-word statement that we would ask ourselves, you know, what is our reputation? What is the 16 words that define our life, that will define our life? This is proof that Paul had the true gospel. So just think about that this morning. Just think about how much the true gospel in Paul's life changed his relationships. I mean, could it be more transforming? Going from literally a radicalized terrorist seeking to kill Christians to a missionary, church planter, preacher, the greatest missionary in the New Testament. And if the true gospel changes a person's relationships that powerfully, shouldn't it change ours as well? And give us a heart for what God has a heart for, the church. And when I say church, I don't mean the building. I don't mean Sunday mornings. I mean God's people, okay? The church. So let's just apply this now. Let's just go through what we've talked about this morning. You've seen these 2 points, this main idea. I just want to give 5 quick applications. And the first one is this. I just want to encourage you to know that you know the true gospel and believe it. There was a lot of confusion in Galatia. And some of us live in Galatia, you know? There were a lot of people in Galatia who were religious moralists. And they believed that if you could just be a good enough person and better than this person that's not a good person, God, it was his job to accept you, to let you in. And there's just a lot of confusion in Galatia. And so the New Testament is written, and oftentimes the purpose of books like Galatians is really to challenge us because so many of us are self-deceived and confused about what the Bible really teaches. So know that you know the true gospel and really believe it. I just want to show you. Because Paul says in verse 11, and we read that this morning, it says, he says, the gospel that was preached by me. So Paul preached the gospel. But he says in verse 16 that he preached him, and that's Jesus. Then he says in verse 23, we've read all these verses this morning, he says that he was preaching the faith. So note, make a note of that, okay? Paul preached these three sort of interchangeable words, the gospel, Jesus, and the faith. That's interesting. And it's really instructive that Paul preached the gospel. You know, that means good news. It is not good advice. Paul preached the gospel. The Christian message is not a philosophy of life. It is, but it's more. It's not a motto. It's not the golden rule. It's not good advice. And if all the Christian message is good advice for life, then it's actually really bad news. It's not that. It's good news. Not, hey, here's some good advice for how to be saved. It's good news. You cannot save yourself, but God in Christ has done something that through which, if you put your faith in Christ, you can be saved. That's the gospel, all right? So it's good news. The word gospel means good news. It's a declaration of a fact that happened that has implications in our lives if we believe. It's not good advice. So he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus, not man. He wasn't preaching Paul. He wasn't preaching Southern Baptist-ness. He wasn't preaching Presbyterian-ness. He was preaching Jesus because that's the Savior. He's the hero of the Bible. And he was preaching the faith. Why? Because that's the key. Faith. It's not a work. It's realizing you can't work. It's holding up the empty hands of faith and receiving God's grace in your life. So these are these words that Paul uses for talking about the content of his preaching. The gospel, which is good news, not good advice. Jesus, not anyone else. And preaching the faith, not self-reliance. That's the gospel. So I'm just challenging you here to just know that you know the true gospel and believe it. Because believe me, there's so many people who are confused. And God loves you too much to leave you there. Point two, application. Take a step to be more connected to church. Again, not to the building, not to Sunday, but to connect with God's people. So take a step. Paul didn't have to connect with Peter and James, but he wanted to. Taking the step for him was an outworking of true faith in the true gospel. And it is the same for us. So what step can you take? Let God lead you in that. I don't know what your step is. But even me, who is a pastor of a church, there's a step I can take in being more connected in the church. Being more vulnerable. Asking someone to pray for me. That's being more connected. So never assume you're connected enough. Application three. Build up another's faith through showing hospitality. I just love that point in this passage this morning where Peter hosts Paul for 15 days. And we know from New Testament history that Peter was likely married. He probably had children. You know, he was a premier leader in the Jerusalem church that was under scrutiny and persecution. It's kind of amazing that he just hosted Paul for 15 days. And I'm sure it built up both their faith in Christ. And I think when you read the New Testament, you realize that the early church was so hospitable to one another in ways that just totally blows our Western American individualistic mindset to pieces. I mean, it's just amazing. They're so hospitable and generous with one another. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, being hospitable is the mark of a leader in the New Testament church, it says in 1 Timothy 3. And there is a difference between being friendly and being hospitable. In fact, I'll just say that this morning just as sort of an encouragement to our church. I hear all the time, Fellowship Raleigh is one of the friendliest churches that people have been to. But I want to say that, you know, that's not hospitality. Hospitality goes beyond being friendly, but really welcoming people into your life, into your home, into a meal. And I do think our church could really stand to grow and to mature in that some. Number four, application. Be okay with being unknown and letting God work in you. I think it's encouraging for us to see here where Paul is personally unknown to the who's who of Christianity. We don't even know much about that season in Paul's career and ministry. Think about David when he was shepherding the sheep. Think about Moses for 40 years doing nothing. This is something God does in people's lives. There's a season of obscurity, of unknownness, and think about your own life and just how God might be working in that season. He's working in you that he might work through you. I want to read this quote to you from an author on a commentary on the book of Galatians, Timothy George. Here's the quote. God sometimes calls his servants to labor in obscure places and under difficult circumstances in order to make them ready for some particular task or assignment unknown to them at the time. It may well be that Paul would not have had the wisdom to write Romans or the ability to deal with the divisions in Corinth or the courage to withstand the false teachers at Galatia or the endurance to face arrest, in Jerusalem and martyrdom in Rome, had it not been for the 10 years he spent laboring in the little known places with results very difficult for us to quantify. So be okay with being unknown and letting God work in you. That's a great application. Number 5, write out your 16-word testimony to share. I just challenge you to do that. What is your 16 words? And keep in mind this idea of used to, but now. Used to, but now. I was even thinking about some of the stuff for Fellowship Raleigh, our vision statement, where we see God taking us. We've shared that before. It's actually 21 words, unfortunately. But making the truth, beauty, and compassion of the gospel visible through the local church to the city, to the campuses, and to the suburbs of Raleigh. That's 21 words. Or our mission statement as a church, what we really are day-to-day seeking to do, it is 13 words. Transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. But just think personally for your own life, 16 words. What is yours? And as you think about that, and as you hopefully do your homework with that this week, I just would challenge you to remember this main idea from these verses this morning, that the true gospel changes my relationships and gives me a heart for the church. So as the band comes back, I'm going to close us in prayer, and we are going to have communion this morning as well, just an opportunity to remember the gospel and worship Jesus in that way and sing another song of worship. Let me just close in prayer.